Now, good to see you all tonight, and we want to thank you again for coming and trust the Lord will bless each one for being here. Now, I want to read some verses tonight in different parts of the scripture, and we want to talk a little tonight about a man called David. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And there's only one David in all the Bible. We're going to learn certain things about him tonight and trust the Lord will bless his word to each one of our hearts. So we'll start, please, in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's where we want to commence our reading tonight. 1 Samuel, please, chapter 16. Now, most know the history, so we're just going to read the appropriate verses and then move on from there. So if you have your Bible with you then, please, let's just look at some of these verses. Samuel is visiting the folk there in Bethlehem, and there's a discussion going on. And verse number 10 of 1 Samuel, please, chapter 16. I want to read a verse or two here. And again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. See, there's 7 again. Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. Now, we want to move on here and read a little in the next chapter, please. So, chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Look at verse 50. Now, most know this chapter, and here is one of the conclusions of the chapter. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Now let's come into the next chapter, please. Chapter 18. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 6. Came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with timbrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one to another, as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Now let's look at a verse here, please, in Psalm number 78. 78 Psalm here for a verse or two about this man, David. Just now toward the end of the Psalm. Psalm number 78 and verse number 70. Here's what says, he chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. Now here's a verse we're thinking about, verse 72. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. That more or less sums up how this man moved. Look at a verse here in Psalm 89 when we're in this part of the Old Testament. I'll just take out one verse here for sake of time. Psalm 89, verse number 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Now, let's go back into 2 Samuel now, please, for a verse or two. Let's read, say, chapter 3. 2 Samuel, chapter 3. There are other parallel passages, but we'll have to leave them for another time. 2 Samuel, please, chapter 3. Now, most know about this. Maybe I should read a verse here in chapter 2. Notice here where it says about David, verse number 4. The men of Judah came. This is 2 Samuel 2. The men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, that the men of Jabesh Gilead were they that buried Saul. Now just when we're here, chapter 5, please, of 2 Samuel, for a verse or two more. Look at verse number 3. 2 Samuel 5 and 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over all Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years here in that nation. Now I want to read another verse in 2 Samuel chapter 23, please, just when we're here. 2 Samuel 23, this is all about David, verse number 1. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, righteous, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth even, a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Hello, my house, it's the family, the household, be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation, and all my desire, and so on. Now I'll read you a familiar passage to conclude. Psalm number 23. Psalm number 23, please, for a few minutes now. And probably even the children can quote this. there's definitely merit in reading the Holy Scripture. So, notice here the title, A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. Comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord a length of days. Now the Lord will bless what we have read together. Trust the Lord will undertake now for a few minutes before we rise and go away. There are many characters in the Holy Bible, and some of them bear the same name. But you see, this individual here, David, only one David in all the scriptures, just one. I want you to think of seven things about David tonight. I'll summarize them in a few minutes. I want you to think of David as a son. We read it more than once. David, the son of Jesse. That's a statement throughout the Holy Scripture. Then I want to talk about David as a shepherd. We have read some of the scriptures that indicate beyond a shadow of a doubt. Whenever Samuel was looking for him, where was he? Well, he was looking after the sheep. And then I read you some of the scriptures here, and I want you to think of David as a soldier. He was mighty. And we'll see one or two things about him now as the minutes slip away. And then I want to notice, I read it to you in Psalm 89 and Psalm 78, David as a servant. David, my servant. He served the Lord well. 70 years in this life and so on. Then I want to talk about David as a sovereign. He's outstanding. Likely the headline for all others that would follow. And then there's another line I was thinking about today. David as a scribe. 73 Psalms in the Holy Bible are attributed to the pen of David, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write down on the parchment divine truth. And then I want to finish with a word on David, the singer. I could tell you he could sing. He could handle a harp, 10-stringed instrument. He was a man that was in touch. He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now just a word or two about David as a son. I was reading these chapters today in 1 Samuel and the parallel ones in 1 Chronicles. I just read you the simple ones. You see, as a son, he's introduced to a family. And this passage, if we take it on face value, he had seven brothers, and he was number 8. When you come to the chronicle passage, it says Jesse had 7 sons. Maybe one had passed on at that particular time. I don't know what way you look at it, but he was in the family. He was the youngest. And it would seem that his older brothers disliked David. Like, in their view, he's nobody. He's just a shepherd. The older boys didn't want to do that work, it would seem. They would rather be soldiers down there in Saul's army. But David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a shepherd. Now, some nice thoughts about that, as far as he's concerned. Now, I want to talk for a few minutes in application about sonship. See, the Bible's full of this great truth. It introduces us to the family of God. Sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, for example. Chapter 6. He says, I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the God Almighty. There's a dignity linked tonight with every one of us saved by the grace of God in the family of God. That's what Romans 8, for example, is all about. See, as for example, as many as were led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. That's the very chapter that talks about these sons cry, Abba, Father, the God of heaven. Do we realize tonight that we are sons in the family of God? There's a dignity associated with it. And other chapters of the New Testament show that sonship will introduce us to another ship, and that's heirship. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. That's the future that lies before. So all of us are part of an earthly family, but every born-again person, saved by the grace of God, is in the family of God. And if you want to look at 1 John chapter 2, 3 categories. See, there's the young children, the young men, and the fathers, and all that's linked with the family of God. Are you glad tonight that we're in the family of God? Just pause a minute. All around us, wherever we go in the world today, the most of the populace are in the kingdom of Satan. Sinners, that's where we used to be. The grace of God has found us there. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Are you glad tonight that you're saved? Like, where would we have been, any of us, had the grace of God not reached us? I don't want to develop that any further, but that's the base. We're in the family of God. See, this man David, he's a shepherd. The day that he was anointed in 1 Samuel chapter 16, he was just a teenager. Samuel was very impressed. I didn't read it to you. White and ruddy and of a fair countenance as David. There's no record that any of his older brothers were shepherds. One day he says to Saul, the king of Israel, he says, now listen, Saul, I want to tell you something. This Philistine that we're going out to face here today, I want to tell you that I'm a shepherd. I'm paraphrasing the passage. And he says there was a day when a lion came to take one of the sheep of the flock. He took it from the very jaws of the lion. Here's a bear on another occasion, and he took the lamb or the sheep from the paw of the bear. You tried to do that, do you see what you'd get? This man was skillful. He was agile. He had a heart of a shepherd. No wonder Samuel says, right, we're not doing anything. Go and bring him. And when he comes in, God says to him, here he is. I'm not looking on the outward, I'm looking on the inward. And arise and anoint him. May we just pause a minute tonight and think of this great truth of a shepherd. Right away, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is our shepherd, wiping every tear. Putting it all together, he's the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's everything. Just pause a minute. Think of every under-shepherd in the assemblies gathered to his precious name wherever we go in the world today. Some of the characteristics that are in the chief shepherd to a lesser or greater extent should be in the local shepherd. All kinds of passages in the New Testament tell us about it. You know, one of the work is this. They have to feed and tend the flock of God. And well said that the way we look at sheep in a physical sense, there's a spiritual lesson in each one. See, every true shepherd, he looks at the sheep and the lambs of the flock. He tends to their foot. He tends to their feet. And he tends to their fleece. You talk to any shepherd, he'll tell you the very same thing. Now you bring that to the assembly life and the under shepherds and the great work that they have to do. Now, that's a subject on its own. Here's a wee practical thing. I was in a place here not too long ago. It was in Canada. And we were there for the Lord's Supper. There was quite a number gathered. And this individual came out after the meeting and he said, now, it was a very poor meeting we had today. Where were the shepherds that were sitting there? They didn't help us. The time was long and all this big spiel of things he said. I said to him nicely, I said, brother, I want to ask you something. Did you help at any? He never spoke a word. He didn't even sing. You see, people are leaving assembly life today and they're saying, well, you know, I'm getting nothing out of it. And I always point out that that's not our role in life. In assembly life is what we can put into it. And the more you put into it, the more the Holy Spirit of God will help you and feed you and all of us in the work of God. You think of the great men of the Bible, shepherds. That's Abel. He was a shepherd. Jacob, he was a shepherd. Moses, he was a shepherd. David, he was a shepherd. There's something about a shepherd that's hard to put into words. The shepherd has compassion. The shepherd has appreciation. The shepherd loves the sheep. The shepherd knows the sheep And the shepherd knows how to handle the sheep. All of those truths we can learn from David, the shepherd. Here's another thing. David was a soldier. I want to point out to you tonight, this Friday night, that he was the outstanding man and soldier of his generation in the nation of Israel. Here's 1 Samuel chapter 17. The Philistines are on one side of the valley and the nation of Israel on the other side. And Goliath comes out to defy the armies of the God of heaven. I want to tell you something. There wasn't a man in that nation could stand and do what he did. He was an outstanding soldier. You know the story. He had no armor. He gave it back to Saul. And he went down into the valley of Elah and took the 5 smooth stones and went across to meet the giant. There was only one soldier in the whole nation could put Goliath down. Now you know the story. But all the armor and everything that he had and his might and his skills and all the rest of it. One rock, and in seconds he was down. The soldier took his head off, and come back the victor. Now where I read you in 1 Samuel chapter 18, whenever the daughters, the women of Israel, found out what had happened, now notice how they started. They give credit to Saul, the king. He's the sovereign. He has slain his thousands. But this youth, this soldier, has slain his tens of thousands. See, there was a man had come to protect them from the enemies at that time. And there he is. Saul even recruited him to be a captain in his army. And the record shows that every battle he went out against the enemy, the Philistine in that day, he won. An outstanding soldier. You know, the Spirit of God puts that very same truth about us. See, we're sons. We're shepherds. We're soldiers. Right away, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And here Paul tells Timothy that we should be thankful to God that he ever enlisted us to be a soldier in his army. We often point out, it's not the soldier on parade in the barrack square, but he's out in the trenches to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, Ephesians chapter 6 shows the armor that the soldier is allowed to put on in the different parts. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. There's a spiritual conflict on, and we are soldiers enlisted to fight the battles of the Lord and to do all we can to help. You know, people looked, for example, at David as a soldier. And one of the ones that day that watched him go down into the valley of Elah and meet the giant head on and saw him fall and been slain was Jonathan. No, I didn't read you the verse, but in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel there, he fell in love with David. He stripped himself of everything but his sandals because he loved David. You know why? He was the only one in the nation who could bring the giant down. He fell in love with him. Here's another, a female. This was Saul's daughter. Her name was Michal. And she watched David. And she saw the characteristics that he portrayed and how the skill that he had and the integrity of his heart. She fell in love with him. And one day, she became his wife, as the record shows. Now here's a wee simple point. You know, we're involved in a spiritual conflict. Some dear people in assembly life, or even outside of assembly life, who are believers in the Lord Jesus, they don't realize there's a conflict on. They're asleep. They don't understand. The devil's taken over. What are we to do? Ephesians 6, having done all, to stand. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And all these other scriptures that tell us we're involved in a spiritual conflict. Just try to pray, for example, and get right into the presence of God, and you realize there are hindrances. And so we lay hold upon God. And we're soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking. How are we getting on in the conflict? You know, on the negative side, people are saying, well, I've given up. What's the use? I know assemblies today on this continent have closed the door to the gospel. They say, there's no point, man. But they're not prepared to realize that God will help them if they get involved in the conflict to see others won for the Savior. The Lord help us to keep going. Now here's another thing. It says here, at least in two verses, there are others, but I've read you two of them tonight. See this man David? He was a servant. Who did he serve? Well, God says, Psalm 89 and verse number 3, David, my servant. You see, first of all, he served the Creator God. And then, in a very general sense, the creatures of the Creator God. And then right into the nation of Israel. For 40 years, he went in front as the servant. He served Saul. He again and again, he took low ground every time, and he said, I am thy servant. He's serving God, and he's serving the nation, and he's serving Saul and all the rest of it. Now, there's lessons in that for us too. Somebody says, what's that all about? Well, let me just go over some of the ground here with you for a minute or two. You see, God has called us to serve. People don't even realize. We're just going on and drifting with the times. But we're here to do one thing. We are here to serve the Lord Christ. How are we getting on in our service for him? You see, it says here, the servant of the Lord in 2 Samuel, 2 Timothy chapter 2, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. See, we put it onto a certain group and we call them the servants of the Lord. We're all servants. We have a mission down here to serve the Lord Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's service. The service of God. You see, David found opposition. And as you all know, Saul, the son of Kish, was his father-in-law. And he couldn't stand the ability of a younger man. So he says, right, I'm going to take him out. But you see, David, he was so skillful with the harp. And when this evil spirit, for example, came on Saul, he was right there to play the harp. And he calmed down. But as David matured, the older man seemed to sense, well, that man's going to take my place and I'll be out of here. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take the javelin and I'm just going to nail him. At least 3 times. And the young man was so agile that he could avoid the javelin. Imagine. God had a future for him and he preserved him in many ups and downs of life. How are we getting on in service? All you have to do is think of the example of the Lord Jesus. Behold my servant. Think of Isaiah 42, for example. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. It's so easy to be discouraged and down and say, what's the use? But you know, the Revelation 22 passage shows us that when the last day of service down here is finished, we'll arrive in heaven, and it says his servants, Revelation 22, shall serve him forever and ever. And if we're going to do service in a higher region, let's do it here before we leave. See, other things could be said about that as well, but we'll have to leave that. Now, I want to go a little further here and tell you now about another thing here. I want you to think about David, the sovereign. I was reading at different chapters there, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Those 6 books are full of David. Now one day, 30 years of age, he became the sovereign. Maybe around middle teens, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, as I've indicated, this man, the prophet Samuel, anointed him to be king. He had to wait a while. If he was 16, he had to wait 14 years. And when the house of Saul got weaker, and he was taken into eternity with his 3 sons, Judah, and Benjamin, those tribes, they anointed him king. That's number 2. See, that's 2 Samuel chapter 2. But then in 2 Samuel chapter 5, we read that too. They said, now David, you're bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. You're one of us. We're going to anoint you to be king of the nation of Israel. What a day. And he reigned there under the 12 tribes he was in charge of. And he had a reign second to none. As a mighty soldier, he conquered more ground and land and territory for the nation of Israel than anybody else before him. That's what Solomon got. He got it at his height. There's all kinds of things could be said about him as a sovereign. He was mighty. He was kind. He was compassionate. He was skillful. He did it in the integrity of his heart, Psalm 78. On the human side, it became the headline of all others that would follow. And so statements like this of kings that followed, and he had long since gone into eternity, walked in the ways of David, their father. The power of influence that that man had for generations to come. Now what about us? You see, we serve and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. King of kings and Lord of lords. Psalm 2, for example, and parallel scriptures show that one day he will be the sovereign of the world. And he will reign for 1,000 years in the great kingdom, the millennium. But meantime, Revelation chapter 5 shows that you and I are kings and priests. And in that passage, it will be the ultimate. But here we're learning. You know, it says about these people that were followers of David, for example. Every one of them resembled the son of a king. And there's all kinds of side issues we could talk about tonight. And one of them is this, that in assembly life, we recognize this. We know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. The kingship side of things is future. We should be able to decide, as 1 Corinthians has pointed out to them there. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says to these dear people, you can't even handle the simplest things in assembly life. And yet you're going to administer the millennium earth and angels and all the rest of it. What do you think about that? David is a great example. One or two other wee things here I want to say to you just before we go. There's another thing here about David. He's a scribe. I told you, 73 Psalms to his credited to his pen. And I read you the simplest and one of the shortest and sweetest Psalms of the collection of 150. I'd like to ask you tonight, what do you think is the interpretation of Psalm 23? We know it so well, we can quote it, we sing about it, we use it all the time. If I asked you tonight, now, what's the interpretation, what would you say? I'm going to make a suggestion to you. It's a day in the life of a sheep. David is the psalmist. He's the shepherd. And he goes back to his earlier years. And in the early part of the morning, after the sheep are out from the fold for the pasture ground and the still waters in the early part of the day. Refreshment. Sustenance. And all kinds of things. But you see, as the sun came up, and as other things happened in the atmosphere, they became defiled. Moving through different types of ground. That's why he had to look after their feet. And that's why he says now, these sheep need to be restored. That's why he says, he restoreth my soul. And then, as things would dry up on one side of a ravine, for example, and the noonday sun would come up, he has to find pasture in another location. There was all kinds of ravines there at that time. And these flocks would go from one side of the ravine to the other. And you know what the shepherd did? He stood with one foot on each side of the ravine. And he had the shepherd's hook there, that any of the sheep passing from one side to the other, he would lift them up. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, more has to do with the life that we live down here in application. The shadow of death is stamped upon it everywhere. It's not so much the ultimate. And then as the enemies would increase, he prepares the table. The historian says, just off a few inches off the ground, that the sheep could take the pasture that he had selected for them. And then at the end of the day, as you all know, the shepherd would sit there across the entrance to the fold. And he would watch every sheep that was coming in and coming over the shepherd. And he would tend to their needs. That's what it says. He will dwell in the house of the Lord to length of days. That's the word. A day in the life of a sheep. Fantastic scribe. I'll tell you another wee thing about him. He was a singer. I read you some of the verses there of one of the last songs that he ever sang. 2 Samuel 23. These be the last words of David. In his 70th year, he learned that one of the greatest realities on this side of time is to have salvation. This is all my salvation and all my desire. We have met dear people in different parts of the world, and they have had a lot of materialism linked with them. But the most important thing of this life is to have salvation. He's in heaven tonight. How do you know? Hebrews chapter 13. He's one of the faithful. You know another thing he learned? That if anybody's going to take leadership in whatever sphere of life it may be, including the assembly or the family or the business world or wherever, it has to be done righteously. I tell you, he had 19 sons and one daughter. Tamar. He learned in his 70 years that the only thing will count is righteous leadership. I tell you another thing he learned. I didn't read it to you, but it's in the chapter. I've told you he was the only man that could bring the giant down in his day. And with all the skills and the integrity of his heart and everything that was so skillful about him, he found this out. He can't do everything himself. And so he had 37 mighty men. And as he leaves the world, he rewards them for those days that they stood by him. I tell you, that's a big lesson to learn. Took him a long time to learn it. You bring that to any sphere of life. Look at the assembly, for example. Doesn't matter how good a believer is or what ability they have. None of us can do without companions. We need to share. But reverently speaking, for example, the Lord Jesus. He's deity. He could do anything. He doesn't need any of us. What did he do? Well, he selected 12 disciples that would follow him throughout life. These are tremendous things. The next time you read some of these chapters about David, think of these things. He's a son. He's a shepherd. He's a soldier. He's a servant. He's a sovereign. Yeah. He's a scribe. And he's a singer. There's value, dear saints of God, to read the history books of the Old Testament. And you'll get food for your soul that will develop you in spiritual things. And we'll have to leave it. Time to stop.